read from Holy Scripture this evening, Galatians chapter 5, Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, the fifth chapter. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now, that's an interesting four verses, congregation, and really the sum of it all is in that last clause of verse 4, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. There are many points at which the dispensational error can be exposed and refuted, but certainly this is the heart of it all. The law was never intended by God. Not in the Old Testament, not in the New. It was never intended by God as the means by which we should be justified. By doing the works of the law, no man is justified. Continuing now with verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Note that. The fruit, not the fruits. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And what follows are all aspects of that one fruit, love, of the Spirit. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. This is the Word of God. And we call your attention to that part of it found in verses 13 through 15. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Two extremes, beloved, plagued and threatened the churches of Galatia. There were, on the one hand, the Judaizers, who taught that one had to be circumcised in order to be saved. One had literally to become a Jew, in other words, to be saved. And their teaching really amounted to salvation by the works of the law. The churches needed warning. The apostle teaches that the one circumcised, that is, the one who depends on his salvation, depends for his salvation on circumcision and the works of the law, is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ profits him nothing. And he's fallen from grace. And so the apostle exhorts the Galatian Christians and us tonight: stand fast in the liberty with which Christ hath made us free. At the other extreme, there were those who were abusing their Christian liberty. They claimed to be free in Christ. And they meant by that they were free to do as they pleased. They claimed not to be bound by the law of God. They walked in all kinds of sin. Free from the law we are, they said. And they used that as an excuse or an occasion for the flesh. And these needed to be admonished as well. And I might add, just as sharply as the Judaizers. Ye, brethren, writes the apostle, have been called unto liberty. Yes, that's true. We are free in Christ. But that doesn't mean that we can use that liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Just the opposite is true. That freedom must not be used as the reason to live in the lusts of the flesh and of the eyes, out of the pride of life, doing as we please. In one word, that freedom is not license. Rather, by love, we must serve one another. This is what our Christian liberty is all about. And the reason is the whole law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, people of God, how terribly serious this word is, and how terribly serious it is to abuse our liberty. It leads, as the inspired apostle warns us, to biting and devouring one another, and the danger is very real that we be consumed one of another. That's the word of God here, and we too need to hear it. We've been called to liberty. We are free in our Lord Jesus Christ. The danger, however, that we use that liberty as an occasion to the flesh is more than imaginary. And that's destructive of us as individuals, and it's certainly destructive of the church of our Lord. Serving one another by love, on the other hand, yields the rich blessing of God. That's our theme for this evening, serving one another by love. Note with me the exhortation, and then the ground of that exhortation to serve one another by love. Why must we do that? And then the blessing that adheres to living thus in the freedom with which Christ has made us free. The negative aspect is where the apostle begins. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Christian liberty, what is that? Liberty. Lots of talk about that these days, and a whole lot of misunderstanding concerning Christian liberty. Let us understand first that this liberty with which Christ has made us free is freedom from sin and the judgment of God concerning sin, namely death. By nature, as we all know so very well, we are slaves of sin, totally depraved. And according to the mind of the flesh, as we confess in Paul's letter to the Romans, the mind or carnal mind of the flesh is hatred against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. We cannot, we confess over and over again, with the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Days 2 and 3, we cannot fulfill the law of God. That's total depravity. And therefore, sin is our ruthless tyrant. It's our Lord and Master according to the flesh, and the wages of sin, Scripture makes unmistakably clear, is death, eternal separation from God and His favor and His blessing. Out of that sin and death, we've been redeemed through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are free. Sin has no more lordship over us, that we should obey it in the lusts thereof. And death's power has been destroyed. Its terror, as Hebrews puts it, has been removed through the cross and in the power of Jesus' resurrection. We're saved out of death. We're free from it. It is now but our servant to bring us to God. By the grace of God and Jesus Christ, we are free then from the power of sin and death. That means we're free to love and serve the Lord. Free to walk in obedience to His will as expressed here in the sacred word, as that word is summed in God's law. Why we read it every Lord's Day. It's the mirror of our misery, but it's also the rule that is our guide to gratitude. It prescribes, if you will, the sphere of the freedom with which we've been made free. Think of that. Free to love the Lord with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. Free to worship Him as He has commanded us in His Word. Free to use His name aright, not lifting it up into the sphere of vanity. Free to enjoy the rest of the Lord's day. Free to honor and obey all in authority over us. Free to love the neighbor. Free to live in the bond of marriage and as single persons outside of marriage. Free to live holy lives. Free to speak the truth in love, free to use our gifts and goods in the Lord's service, and free to be content in whatsoever state we are and with whatever God has given to us. This is our Christian liberty in Christ. Freedom then from sin and death, freedom to love and serve the Lord our God. Now, that freedom must not be used as an occasion to the flesh. That means, congregation, we must not turn our liberty in Christ into an opportunity or an incentive for the flesh. Really, what the text says in the Greek language is we must not turn our liberty into a base of operations for the flesh. Then what we're doing is making our freedom in Christ the basis for doing as we please, satisfying the flesh. It becomes a base of operations for sin. If you don't remember a thing of this sermon, please remember this. No, not please. You must remember this. Christian liberty is not license. That we are free from the law of sin and death does not mean we may do as we please. We can put it another way. It was an expression of the same error that the apostle faced in another context. Shall we sin that grace may abound? How did the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, respond to that? God forbid. May it never be. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Our liberty is not freedom to sin or not to sin. That was the claim of some of them in Galatia, and they were abusing their liberty in Christ, using it as a base of operations for the flesh. And so the apostle has to warn them against the works of the flesh. And he does so in the following verses of this fifth chapter. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And people of God, do we need to hear? Yes, we do. Do we know it? Yes, we do. But we need to hear it over and over and over again. That's an ever-present danger in the church. Today, too. We're not talking about churches out there. We're not talking about the world out there. We're talking about us in this church and in our churches. The tendency is always there to rationalize our sinning by hiding behind the mask of our Christian liberty, under the guise of Christian liberty. Almost anything and everything goes. So it is that we will desecrate the Lord's day and will use it for all kinds of activities. Traveling, recreation, watching sporting events on TV, and what have you. Well, we say, I'm free in Christ. I went to church this morning. Why can't I watch this football game? Or the NBA playoffs? Or the NHL playoffs? Or what have you? Why can't I go to the beach pretty soon when the weather's nice and warm? What's wrong with enjoying God's creation? I can worship God taking a hike in the woods too, you know. I'm free in Christ. Others will indulge in the world's music, the world's lust. Another might abuse alcohol or drugs, excusing himself or herself on the basis of so-called Christian liberty. The examples could be multiplied. This most emphatically is not Christian liberty. It's not the freedom to do as we please. In fact, it's precisely the opposite, people of God. It's called the horrible slavery to sin. Here's the contrast. Here's the positive. By love, serve one another. That, people of God, is the very heart of the Christian ethic. There is so much that the Bible has to say about that concept that one has to be careful. We could go on and on and on. By love, serve one another. Let's notice that language, shall we? It's extremely strong language. Serve one another, first of all. Serve. In the original language, that reads this way, be slaves to one another. Pre-seminary students always complain a bit about all the languages, Greek and maybe especially Hebrew. I always told them in my teaching years that it opens vistas for us to see the beauty and the power and the depth and the wonder of Holy Scripture. Be slaves one to another. That's the Christian life. Give yourselves entirely to the service of one another. Your fellow believer, whether that's your spouse, the man or woman next to you in the pew, whatever it may be, your father, your mother, is your master. In a real sense of the word, be a slave. And that's an imperative. The Word of God never comes before us with options, choices, take it or leave it or what have you. Oh no, this is God's will for you and me. This is God's command. You are saved in Christ. You are made free from sin and death. This is what you do. This is how you live. Be a slave to your fellow believers. Do that in love or by love. And obviously, that's the only love there is, the love of God in Jesus Christ. By or in the manner of that love, we must be slaves one to another. That love of God in Jesus Christ is characterized by self-sacrifice, self-denial. Think of that. Love always gives. God so loved the world. What? That he took something from the world? No. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave his only begotten Son to the cross. God heaped upon his only begotten Son all of the wrath which you and I and the multitude that no man can number of the elect in Christ deserved on account of all our sin and depravity. So much so that Jesus, in willing obedience, laid down his life, and in the darkness of the hellish agony of the cross, cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Beloved, the Bible says to you and me, beloved, you who were loved so much by God and by his Christ, we ought also to love one another. As I have loved you, as Jesus said, so you love one another, and by that love be a slave one to another. Give yourself totally to the service of one another, to such an extent that you are willing to lay down your life for each other. Concretely, that means we seek the eternal salvation of our fellow believers. And that begins right in our homes. We don't have to look all around us and wring our hands. As terrible as it is, the lust, the fornication, the adultery, the uncleanness, the unmentionable immorality of our day, our own pastors and elders are busy almost weekly with these same problems, people of God. Husbands, are you listening to this word of God tonight? Do you love your wives in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a slave to your wife or a tyrant? Do you serve them by love? Do you deny yourself as you seek to guide your wife and children in the way of the truth of God's word and in the way of a godly life of thankfulness? Your head, the Lord Jesus, loved you so much that he gave his life for you, that he suffered hell for you. And wives, are you serving your husbands by love? Are you submitting to them as the church submits to Christ? If so, why the marriage problems? They vanish. In such a home, in such a marriage, do they not? Fathers and mothers, are you slaves to your children? You say, what? But the text says, they're fellow saints. That's why you had them baptized. That was your confession. You're serving them by love, by training them in the fear of God, by living exemplary lives that they can emulate. Boys and girls, are you listening? Do you obey your father and your mother? Oh, you say, but prof, they're so strict. So hard. Listen, boys and girls, you want a parent who doesn't care about you? You want a dad or a mom who doesn't care? They love you, and they want you to be happy. And the way to be happy is only and always in the service of God. That's why they discipline. You obeying them? What about our relationships in the church? As fellow saints, are we serving one another by love? When someone walks in sin, do we seek that erring brother or sister to speak to him or her of his sin and call them to repentance and kneel with them at the cross of the Lord Jesus? Do we visit one another in our sicknesses, in our discouragements and fears and troubles? Do we encourage one another in our trials? Do we comfort one another in our sorrows? Do we instruct and guide one another in the way of godliness? Do we strengthen one another in the battle against the temptations of the flesh and of the world and of Satan, and in the battle of faith? Do we help one another cheerfully when there is need? This is what it means, and so much more, to be a slave to one another in the love of God. It is to seek the eternal welfare of one another as members of the body of Christ. It's giving ourselves in the service of one another. This is the freedom unto which we've been called. This is what Christian liberty, true liberty in Christ, is all about. Why is that the case? What is the ground for this exhortation? Given it is in verse 14, because all the law is fulfilled in one word. Let's focus on that for a moment or two. It means just exactly what it says. All the law, the whole law, in its entirety, the law with all of its commands and in all of its details, the law as it expresses the will of God for us, the law as it teaches us our misery, the law as it prescribes the sphere of the freedom with which we've been made free in Christ. The law that is the guide and rule for our life of gratitude. That whole law is fulfilled in one word. It's brought to completion. It's realized. Every single commandment is realized in one word, a very strong expression that is. This is the one demand, it means, of the whole law. You want the summary of the law of God? It's just this one word. And what is that one word? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is the one word that is the completion or fulfillment of God's law. This is what the entire law of God comes down to in the last analysis. Love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean? Before we answer that, we need to answer another question. Why does Scripture speak here of the second table of the law? We read this morning Jesus' summary of the law. The first and great commandment is love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The second, which is like unto it, rooted in it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why does the inspired apostle mention the second table? There are two reasons at least. One, the love with which we love the neighbor is, after all, the love of God. Loving the neighbor is the concrete expression of the love of God. We love God exactly in the way of loving the neighbor. We show our love for God by loving the neighbor. That's Scripture. 1 John 3, 14 through 17 teaches us, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer shall inherit eternal life. Hereby perceive we, this is how we understand and see the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And what does that mean? We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And sometimes it gets so bad in the church that the man across the aisle from us, we can't speak to. We don't love him. Whoso has this world's goods, sees his brother have need, shuts up his bowels of compassion from him. How dwelleth the love of God in him? In chapter 4 of 1 John, we find similar teaching. If a man say, I love God, and that's what every one of us says by coming to church, I love God. Why would I spend 3 hours in church every Lord's Day if I didn't love God? If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Loving the neighbor. Yes, that's fulfilling the law. And the neighbor is everyone. Everyone with whom we come into contact. I love the way Reverend Herman Hoeksema used to put it, both in seminary and from the pulpit of First Church in Grand Rapids. The neighbor is the man that limits me. Think of that. The man that limits me. Everyone who crosses my path, that's my neighbor. Family, yes. Friends, to be sure. The people next door, yes, they too. Fellow saints, of course. Co-workers, to be sure. Anyone, everyone who crosses our path, the one who limits me. To love that neighbor is to seek his salvation. If he's a fellow believer, we do that by serving him in the love of God, seeking his eternal salvation. If he's an unbeliever, we do that by admonishing him and calling him to repentance and faith. You do that? One of our ministers reportedly did that. I heard it from one who was with him at the time. Those men were walking in Holland, downtown Holland. And he heard, as some of us I'm sure have heard too, someone take the name of the Lord in vain. And that minister went over to that man. He was a big man, the minister. He looked down at him and he said, you took the name of my God in vain, and you must not do that. That was God's love shown to that man. And if that man remained impenitent, it will only increase his guilt and sin and death. But that's the law. It's what it's all about. For this reason, we must not use our liberty for the flesh, but serve one another. The blessing is expressed negatively too. Verse 15, if ye bite and devour one another. In other words, if you're going to abuse your Christian liberty, refusing to serve one another by love, the only other thing you possibly can do is bite and devour one another. And that biting means to bite with the teeth of a wild animal, as a wild animal. Eat up. Consume is the idea of devour. And that's the evil fruit of using our liberty as an occasion to the flesh. That's the very opposite of the love of God. It's the expression of self-seeking pride, rather than self-sacrificing and denying love of God. And that has devastating effects in the church. then as wild beasts we bite and tear one another apart with all kinds of backbiting and lying and evil speaking and fighting and bickering and trouble, and sin flourishes. The devil has a heyday. What happens to the preaching of the word and the work of the church in missions? We better take heed then, lest we be consumed one of another. It's that serious. The truth cannot flourish, and shame is brought to the cause of the Lord Jesus. Rather, by love serving one another, there's the unity of the faith. There's the love of God. There's a living together in the love of Christ. And there the cause of God is advanced and God is praised. That's possible, you see. Ye brothers have been called. And that calling refers to the effective call of the gospel of Christ unto salvation in the broadest sense. The fact that you have been called according to the text means you've been chosen in Christ before the worlds were framed. You've been redeemed through the cross of Jesus, raised up in the power of his resurrection. You have the spirit of the exalted Christ in your heart. You've been born again out of death into life, called out of darkness into the light of God's fellowship, bound to Jesus by the gift of faith. And you're justified freely and forever, sanctified and preserved, all unto the freedom with which Christ hath made you free. You have been called with a view to that liberty. That's the purpose of God with your having been called. Therefore, by that same grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which you have been made free from the power of sin and death, to love and serve the Lord and enjoy his favor now and forever. Now then, don't use that liberty as a base of operations for the flesh, but in the love of God, be slaves to one another for the sake of God's glory and your own salvation. Amen. Father, grant that we may walk in that liberty in the which thou hast made us free by the power of thy sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us when we use our liberty as an occasion for the flesh. Sanctify and preserve us in it for the good of the church, for the work of the ministry, for the glory of thy great and holy name, for Jesus' sake. Amen.